Well, if there's one value that my parents instilled in us growing up, it was the value of work. We joked at my dad's funeral that the worst of all the four letters, words that someone could call you growing up in Bob Byers' house was lazy. And work ethic was extremely important in our household. And my dad was nothing if not a hard worker. And I remember after I became a Christian, and as I got older, there were times where I thought, man, I wish my dad was as vocal about spiritual things as he is about work ethic. And I wish that my dad was as ambitious for spiritual leadership as he is about hard work. But it was actually at my dad's visitation, as I stood there for hours and heard story after story from people whose lives were impacted by my dad because of his work, that I realized that work isn't just worldly or temporal. Work can be immensely spiritual. I mean, think about it. Before there was any sin in the world or any brokenness, God told the first man and woman that he made to work the garden and keep it. You see, God designed people to work in the world. And so we shouldn't be surprised that God has a lot to say about work in the Bible. And that's what we're going to see as we continue today in our series through the book of Proverbs, looking at living wisely. Today, we're going to learn some lessons about wisdom for work. And here's the first of those lessons that we're going to learn today. And that is, hard work is rewarded. Should be up there on the screen if you're taking notes. Hard work is rewarded. Here's just a few proverbs that we can glean this from. Proverbs 10:4 says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Proverbs 12:11 says, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Proverbs 12:27 says, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." And Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Over and over again, we see in these verses from Proverbs and others like them that as a general rule, meaning most of the time, though not necessarily all of the time, the return that you and I get will be determined by the investment that we make. You get out of it what you put into it. And of course, there are exceptions. We can all think of individuals who worked really hard and who did seemingly all the right things and didn't experience the results because of the sinfulness of humanity and because of the brokenness of our world. But this is the way that life typically works in the world. There are some exceptions, but as a rule, this is how it works. And in life, there are some pursuits that are worthwhile. They're worth the time. They're worth the effort. They're worth the frustration. They're worth the hard, worth the hassle. And the reason that they're worth it is because of what they produce, because of the return on your investment. But on the other hand, there are also pursuits that are worthless and that don't make any sense because in the end, it's not worth the investment. You don't wind up getting much of anything out of it. Any pursuit that is worthwhile is worth working hard at. In our age of efficiency and increased technology, we're always in pursuit of ways to skip a step or ways to speed up the process or attain the results without as much effort or without as much investment. But no matter how much things develop, and no matter how efficient our processes become, there will never be a substitute for hard work. How much we want something is only as good as how much we're willing to work for it. Because it's not desire that produces bread or supplies or riches or wealth, as we read about here in Proverbs. It's diligence. Diligence is steady, earnest, energetic effort, devoted and painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. You see, you can't just want it. You have to work for it. And that hard work will be rewarded in the end. Have you ever worked on a project, spent all day at something? Maybe it was landscaping, maybe it was painting something, maybe it was cutting down a tree and hauling off all the brush, and you spend all day on it, and you get done, you're finished, and you just kind of stand there and take it in. Anyone ever have one of those moments where you're just basking in the work completed? Hard work can be personally rewarding in the sense of a job well done. But hard work also produces results that are rewarded by God and by others. Prior to 1993, I would venture to say that most people were unfamiliar with the name Daniel Rudiger. But in 1993, a movie was made starring Sean Astin that recounted Rudiger's upbringing and his life and early adulthood. Daniel Rudiger was a football player, but he was only 5'6 and 165 pounds his senior year of college. Doesn't really fit the profile of a football player. He wasn't particularly fast or strong or athletic, but he would consistently outwork even the most talented athletes he played with. Through hard work and dogged tenacity, he suited up playing the last 27 seconds of the last game of his senior year. He recorded a tackle, and he was carried off the field by his teammates for the first time in Notre Dame football history. And it wouldn't happen again for another 20 years. Late in the movie, there's this exchange between Rudy, as he was called, and one of the other players. It's a tackle he makes on this guy. This guy gets up and he's pushing at him and he's cussing at him. And the head coach, championship winning coach, comes down and he's going, "What's going on here? All right, what's going on here?" And this guy who got tackled, he's all upset. He says, "It's the last practice of the season and this guy's playing like it's the Super Bowl." And the coach says to the player who's all upset, "You just summed up your entire sorry career in one sentence. If you had one-tenth the heart of Rudiger, you'd be an All-American. But as it is, you've just gone from the third team to the prep team. Get out of here." You see, it wasn't the heart, just simply the desire of Rudy Rudiger, which set him apart. It was the hard work that desire produced. And ultimately, that hard work was rewarded. Whatever work you're responsible for, don't take shortcuts. Don't just mail it in. Don't do just enough to get by. Work hard, and you'll be rewarded. The second lesson from Proverbs on wisdom for work is that half-hearted work is destructive. Proverbs 6, 10 through 11 says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Proverbs 15, 19 says, "The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." And Proverbs 18, 9 says, "Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys." Not only is working hard the best practice, a wise approach to work because it's rewarded, but it's also best because the opposite is harmful, both to others and to ourselves. Proverbs 18:9 says that a person who does half-hearted work is in the same camp. They're on the same team as the person who just shows up to tear things down. Half-hearted work is destructive because of the lost production. What could have been if there had been a full effort? If it's compensated, it's destructive because it makes things take longer, which costs more money, and it's stealing from the person who's compensating you. But it's also destructive because of the negative effects it can have on others you work with. You see, half-hearted work can hold up others who are dependent upon you to finish your job so they can complete their part of the project. But half-hearted work can also overwhelm and exhaust others who have to do more because of their teammates' lack of production. And according to research from the Harvard Business Review, when behaviors like half-hearted work are tolerated in the workplace, it not only lowers morale, but it actually increases the chance by 59% that other colleagues will join in that same bad behavior. Think of how destructive that would be for a business if all the people on the team were only half-hearted. Or how destructive that could be for a ball team. Or how destructive that could be for a group working on a school project. Think of how destructive that could be for a church if people were half-hearted in their work. You see, half-heartedness obstructs the goal and its accomplishment, whatever it is. It's not just destructive for a business or an organization or a group, though. It's also destructive for the half-hearted worker. While hard work is rewarded, half-hearted work typically proves costly to the one who's responsible for it. Proverbs 6 said that poverty comes on him like a robber. With the majority of Americans living paycheck to paycheck, the loss of a job because of poor work ethic could prove very costly to an individual and their family. Proverbs 15 says that the way of a sluggard, the lazy, or half-hearted worker is like a hedge of thorns. You ever gone on a hike or a walk in the woods or something, even through a trail, and maybe see some of these? You're walking along, there's some branches sticking out, maybe there's a thorn bush. You ever get a jacket, get a hoodie or something caught on a thorn bush? Man, you get into that thing. It can be a lot of work to manage to you pull on it and trying to get yourself out of it. And in the process, it's very easy to actually get stuck, get poked, isn't it? Here's the deal. Life is harder for the lazy person, for the half-hearted worker. It's like trying to walk through a hedge of thorns, Proverbs says. It's not only going to slow you down, but you're going to get stuck. You're going to get pricked. Here's the third lesson. Hard work is rewarding. Half-hearted work is destructive. But work without God is presumptuous. While the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how we approach work, it's very clear that our work doesn't occur in a vacuum. We cannot assume that just because we plan well and prepare in advance and give it our all, that things are going to go well and succeed. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." An essential element in succeeding in our work is seeking and trusting the Lord. Because God is the maker of heaven and earth and the ruler of all things, seen and unseen, everything, including all types of work, are dependent upon Him, whether we acknowledge it or not. You see, God has a plan for your life. He has numbered your days. He's even numbered the very hairs on your head. He is totally in control of you. And if you're doing something, or I should say, and to think that you could do something without him or apart from him, just on your own, is simply living in a fantasy land. In 2016, many of you are aware of this, this church inherited money from the estate of one of our late members. And that gift enabled me to move from part-time to full-time. And that gift enabled us to remodel the majority of our physical building. And that gift also provided us access to more resources for outreach to our community, probably more access to resources than we've ever had before in the history of this church. And around that same time, 2016, end of the year, I started an organization called the Ellsbury Community Growth Association to focus on economic and community development here in our town of Ellsbury. I had some Chamber of Commerce experience in my background. I'd worked for a Chamber of Commerce before. I enjoyed that kind of work, and I just thought it would be good for our community. I thought Ellsbury would benefit from it. Little did I know it would maybe be one of the best outreaches that our church would ever do. But since that time, this church has experienced numerical growth, for sure. But probably not in proportion to the amount of money that we have spent as a church since that time. And since that time, the ECGA has raised and spent over $200,000 to try to promote area businesses or benefit this community in one way or another. And I remember comparing the two organizations. After maybe a year into the life of the ECGA. And I remember thinking to myself, well, the ECGA has done better than First Baptist because, I mean, if you think about return on investment, the ECGA has done better than First Baptist. We've gotten more return on our investment. And I thought the reason for that is it's not spiritual. You see, you don't need to experience a spiritual resurrection and be transferred from death to life to become a member of the ECGA. But you do to become a member of First Baptist Church. You must be born again. And I can talk people into joining the ECGA. Or I can raise money. I can even ask someone to give as much as $30,000 for a project and see it come to pass. But only God can change a sinner's heart. And I started to think, well, FBC isn't growing the way that we had hoped or planned in proportion to the amount of money that we've spent because it's supernatural. It's totally dependent upon God. But the ECGA is going well because it's only dependent upon me and the other leaders. And so we can create that. But I came to this reality. That kind of thinking, that's a farce. If God is really as powerful and in control as the Bible says he is, then both First Baptist Church and the ECGA are dependent upon God. You see, apart from the will of God, neither one of them will grow. And apart from the grace of God, neither one of them would exist. And you and I can work our fingers to the bone, but the only reason why anything happens is because of the Lord. So we should stop acting like any of the work we do is independent of him and in any way separate from his power or from his purposes. I mentioned earlier how we joked at my dad's funeral that laziness was the cardinal sin growing up in the Byers household. We also joked that my dad's favorite Bible verse was probably 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, which says, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." But I shared at my dad's graveside that for all of his emphasis on hard work and all of his devotion to work and the way that he exemplified good work ethic for all of our family, there was one area of my dad's life where he wasn't banking on his own efforts, and that was his position before God. You see, my dad knew what's true for all of us. We're all sinners. We're all spiritually bankrupt. And we're separated from God because of our sin. And there is no amount of work that we can do to move ourselves from the red to the black. There's no amount of effort that we can put forth to work our way into right standing with God. But Jesus came and did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus lived a perfect life, flawlessly fulfilling all the righteous demands of God's law. And then Jesus went to the cross, and he gave himself as a sacrifice, bearing our sins down to the grave. And then he rose again on the third day to make a way for us to have peace with God. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus says, "This is the work of God," or the work that God requires, "that you believe in him whom he has sent." If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and admitted that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus came to die for sinners, that's the most important thing for you to focus on today. Not to focus on hard work or half-hearted work, but to focus on Jesus, to focus on your spiritual need and God's answer to the problem of your sin, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Today, receive Jesus Christ. Receive forgiveness. Surrender your life to him. And if you have received Christ and you have experienced the forgiveness and peace and new life that comes through trusting in him, well, you belong to God. And that means all of you belongs to God, including your work. And God wants you to do all your work like he's your boss. And he wants you to do it in a way that worships him, working hard with your whole heart, with him, depending on him, and for him, in service to him. The question is, will you obey? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful. So very thankful that it is not up to us to work for our salvation. We are so grateful that it is you who have done the work. We are so very grateful that it is you who have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus, for his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his resurrection victorious over sin and Satan and the grave on the third day. Thank you for the forgiveness and new life that we can enjoy through faith in Jesus. Father, I pray for anyone here today who does not know Christ, that they would surrender their lives today, surrender their lives to Jesus. They would accept what he did on the cross as counting for them, and they would give their lives over to you. And Father, I pray for all of your people here today who have received Christ, that they would truly live under the lordship of Jesus, declaring that Jesus is the boss. And they would understand that even in their work or on their teams or in their classrooms, their boss isn't their ultimate boss. Their teacher isn't their ultimate boss. Their coach isn't their ultimate boss. You're their boss. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to live and work and do all that they do in a way that reflects well upon you and brings you glory. Father, we love you and thank you and praise you today for your grace towards us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.